Turn with me now in your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read together, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. As I said this evening, we're bringing to a conclusion for the moment our studies in the one another statements that we find. And the final statement we're considering tonight, there are a few here in Romans 12, was the words in verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16, and Paul writes, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Live in harmony with one another. Now, one of the things that's quite interesting and fascinating is when you listen to people, and perhaps it is over a period of time, and they tell you something of the expectations that they have for themselves and their place in life. It is perhaps you've met a student, and he's telling you that he never attends classes, he never looks at his textbook, but it is that when the time of the exam comes, he's expecting to ace the exam. And no doubt it is that you're thinking otherwise when he's told you what his expectations are. What about the person who's hoping to lose some weight? And it is that they're telling you that the calorie intake that they have each day, that it is that it's greater than the amount of calories that they burn off every day. Yet it is that they hope, in terms of what they do, that they're going to lose weight. And again, it is, there's a sense of a sort of incredulity in your own mind when it is that you hear someone say this sort of thing. What about if it is that you've got a group of, say, five-year-olds, boys and girls, and it is that you're expecting them to behave, you're expecting them never to fall out or fight with one another, you're expecting them always to be respectful of each other, and you're expecting that none of them would feel bullied or excluded, and that especially when it is that there's no parental intervention. And again, it is that you would say to that person, well, you're going to have your hands full if that's what it is that you're expecting that a group of young children at 5, 6 years of age would do. It is that you never see that kind of natural harmony among young children, and certainly not least for a few minutes. And it is that your observation to that person that things aren't going to turn out the way that they hope for, that there's going to be disharmony rather than harmony itself, it's accurate because harmony is something that doesn't come to us naturally. What comes naturally to us is discord. And it is that it's discord as it manifests itself in so many ugly ways. We know what it's like when we perhaps hear a choir, and it is that they're all singing different parts and they're harmonizing one with another. And it's something that can literally lift you out of yourself, the beautiful harmonies. And it is, in some ways, a little foretaste of the heavenly choirs that there are of angels, and how it is that they must sound as they harmonize together and sing of the loveliness and the glory of Jesus Christ. When it is that you hear discord, when it is that you hear harmonies that are clashing, they're not harmonies, they're disharmonies. It's something that's sore in the ear. It's something that you come to the point where you're saying to the person, stop, please, I can't cope with the disharmony in terms of what it is that you're playing or singing or whatever it is that you're doing. And it is that it's a reminder to us of something of the effect of sin, even in our own fallen world. And for those of us who are adults tonight, it is that we've acquired the social skills over the years, and as we've been taught by our parents, in many cases, to give the appearance of harmony with others. Think on it. We're governed by laws and social norms that we've learned from childhood, and it is that these social norms and laws require us to tolerate each other, to treat one another with some degree of courtesy, and to walk in step one with another. It is that, perhaps not as often as we would wish, that we've learned to restrain our selfishness, that it is that we've learned to put our pride aside, and so that to the casual observer, whenever it is that they see us, and when it is that they see us amongst a group of people, it is that we don't look like the group of children that I was speaking about, and it is that we're causing discord and disharmony amongst the adults that we find ourselves living amongst. And yet the reality is that the potential for discord, even though it be the case that we're living to a set of societal norms and rules, it is that the potential for discord is something that exists just under the surface. And very often when it is that there's pressure brought to bear upon us, circumstances in our lives that make us question and wonder and doubt, and that we're finding it difficult to deal with, it is that it's at those moments that very often disharmony, discord, it's that that comes from us, and probably more often than most of us would care to admit. That's why it's good as we bring this series to a close, that we come here to Romans chapter 12 and what it is that Paul says to us here, verse 16, when he writes, live in harmony one with another. It is that as you come to chapter 12 in terms of the structure of Paul's letter to the Romans, that it is that it's the great transition point. But up from the beginning, from chapter 1 right through the end of chapter 11, it is that Paul's been presenting his doctrine, his theology, what it means to be in Christ, what it is that Christ has done for us, and the fact that we are set free in Christ. And it is that we've had to deal with this apostolic logic in a sense, where it is that Paul has hit us with therefore, therefore, therefore so many times. And it is that these therefores have brought us to the point where we give thanks to God for our standing in Jesus Christ. But what is it that you do with this theology? What is it that you do with this doctrine? In one sense, it's easy to be a theologian. It's easy to be someone who's taken up with doctrine of one sort or another. But how is it that you apply it? How is it made manifest in your day-to-day life as a blood-bought child of God? Well, that's what it is that Paul does from chapter 12, right through to the end of the letter in chapter 16. And it is that he's now applying something of the massive doctrine that he taught us here in the first 11 chapters. And he's saying, if it is that you understand this, if it is that you're giving thanks for this, then this is how it will be with you. This is how it will manifest itself in your life, not only as an individual, but in your life in terms of your relationships one with another. And so it is that in these five remaining chapters of Romans, it is that one of the recurring themes in his application of doctrine is this issue of harmony, even as we have it here in verse 16. It is that Paul focused attention on the issue of harmony, particularly here in this letter to the Romans and from chapter 12 right through to the end. And it is that his main objective in terms of the church that he writes to is that there might be harmony existing in the church at Rome, which is made up, as we know, of Jewish and Gentile believers. And it is that Paul is addressing the social and cultural enmity that could exist and manifest itself, and something that goes back for centuries. And now it is that you've got Jew and Gentile together, and it is an opportune time for which disharmony and discord might manifest itself. And here in Christ, Paul is insisting that even in this long-standing and historically entrenched discord, that it could be and it must be replaced with harmony. So how is it that Paul says that this would be accomplished? Well, that's why it is that we look at verse 16. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. What's the first thing that Paul's pointing to here? I think he's pointing, first of all, to a lifestyle. And a lifestyle is to characterize us as individuals, but indeed as the body of Christ. All of us tonight, without exception, crave harmonious relationships, but at times harmonious relationships seem to be a rare commodity. How often is it that perhaps an individual has entered into marriage with high hopes for harmony in their marriage? And it is that they say that this individual that I'm marrying, it is that they're so easy to get along with, we're in love, therefore it is that we won't have any serious problems after we become married. But then it is, a few months into the marriage, that the reality hits them straight between the eyes. And it is that the individual discovers that the person that they've married, that are not quite as adorable as they'd once thought, even as they led up to become husband and wife. In fact, not only that, but it is that the individual they married has got a few problems, that this individual is of a mindset that he needs to sort them out in terms of their problems. And one of the problems is that his or her marriage partner doesn't see things the way that they see them. And so the person seeks to help with the problems, and instead of helping, it leads to further discord and disharmony. What about harmonious relationships with our children? And yet it seems over the centuries, that there is still that alienation that rears its ugly head between teenagers and their parents, and it's something that's almost proverbial. What about harmony in the church? It is that many would say those people at church, they are so unloving, and it is that they seem not to care for anybody but themselves, and even not amongst themselves, but just for them. Well, I'm glad that the Bible is written to real people with real problems and with real difficulties of whatever type they be. That the Bible doesn't paper over the problems, and it is that God, through his word, doesn't offer superficial answers. See, reading between the lines of what Paul writes here in verse 16, as he's urging them to have this lifestyle, it is that it would seem that there was a seed of disharmony that was evident amongst the Christians in the church at Rome. It's a possibility it could have been class and racial distinction that caused some of them to look down on others in contempt. No doubt in Rome, the center of the empire, members of the church, many of them would be slaves, as well as having people of means. And it is that you're bringing these two opposites, as it were, together as a group. And there's perfect opportunity for disharmony to erupt in such a setting. Then there's a possibility that the Jews in the church were maintaining a position of superiority over the Gentile believers that made up the church in Rome. And it is, again, that this was a breeding ground for disharmony. And it is that if these things are the case, and I think there's a big possibility they could have been, one if not all of them, then it is that the attitude and atmosphere amongst the congregation in Rome was not conducive to harmony. That as soon as you walked into the confines of the church at Rome, it is that you felt the iciness. It is that you felt the strain. It is that you felt the tension that existed between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's any place in which it is that loving attitudes, loving relationships should be found amongst, it is amongst the body of Christ and the gathering ones who meet on the Lord's day. And what's interesting here is that though the ESV translates it as live in harmony, I don't think that's the best translation, really. I think it is that what the ESV translators have done is they're expressing, in a sense, what it is that would happen and manifest itself in terms of what Paul literally writes. What it is that Paul literally writes here at the beginning of verse 16 is, be of the same mind with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. He's saying to us, if harmony is to be expressed, then it has to be in the basis and have its foundation of minds that have been transformed, that are being sanctified by the working of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit applies the Word of God to the hearts and minds of believers who form the body of Christ. So on that basis, it is that I think that certain things must follow. First thing we've got to say in this lifestyle is that it's not easy. And I think that's something that we need to remind ourselves of. That it is that at times to have a harmonious relationship being exhibited among the saints of God, that for various reasons, our frailties, our weakness, our own sin, because of the exertions of the evil one to sow seeds of discord amongst us, that it's something that at times, and maybe for a season, that it's not easy to know of within a congregation. And yet Paul here through the Spirit is absolutely insistent that the Christians at Rome, as well as the Christians here at the EPC, that we must be of the same mind with our fellow believers and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're not to be a people who exult in parading our differences. You know what it's like, you can have an individual. And it is that often maybe they've said, well, that's a maverick, that sort of person. One of the things that leads to them being called a maverick is because they display at times the difference that is theirs with regard to the group that they are part of. We've not to, as it were, exhibit our crankiness at times. We're not to be loners within the Church of Christ. There are too many, over the years, I've said lone rangers, and it is that it's a spiritual sort of hi-ho-tondo, and away we go. that's not what it is that Paul is speaking of here. He's saying, hard as it may be, it is that as God's saints and who have the mind of Christ within them, that we are to be of one mind together. That it is that we're to be a people who live in harmony with our fellow believers. One of the groups that I like to listen to from time to time. And I used to listen to them when I was in Scotland as a teenager. And it's the Beach Boys. And the reason that I like the Beach Boys is because of some beautiful harmonies. They really wrote songs with some wonderful harmonies. And it is that when you hear these harmonies, oh, it just moves you sometimes to the core of your being. The harmony and the words that go along with it. How much more so should it be like when it is that we are singing the message of grace, when we are singing of the good news, when we are singing as those who are full of joy. Why? Because our sins are forgiven in Christ. When it is that along with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, that we cry out one to another as a harmonious group, there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what is to be found, that we are to be of one mind, one with another. And when it is that we are together in terms of our mind and our thinking, it will result in harmony. And harmony in so many, many ways. But even as Paul, I think, would say to us, it's not easy. I think, secondly, Paul is saying to us that it's something that needs to be repeated. This command, be of the same mind to one another, live in harmony with one another, is one that Paul often repeats in his letters. He'll repeat it in Romans 15 and 5. Listen to this. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that you would live as those who are of one mind. Go to Philippians. And it is in the space of four chapters, it is that he makes the same point three times. Listen to 1:27. Only let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, listen to this, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's the same word that he's using here that's translated harmony in Romans 12:16. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Within a verse, his focus is twice upon this. And then if you go to chapter 4 and verse 2, those well-known ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, and it is that Paul writes, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of what? That they be of the same mind in the Lord. That there might be harmony in the relationship between these two women. But Paul also, as he writes to the Corinthians, listen to what he says, chapter 1 and 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. And then in 2 Corinthians 13 and 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The Holy Spirit, as he moved the Apostle Paul, in these places, has placed a premium on the fact that we are, as God's people, to be of one mind. And it is that we're being called to unity that is based on our common salvation, that it's shared in the purpose of the gospel, and also as an experience in terms of our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's not saying here, as many today would say, he's not setting aside essential doctrinal truth for the sake of unity. And sadly, in terms, say, of the ecumenical movement of the church, that's what's happening and has been happening and continues to happen. That it is that if there are essential doctrines that are stopping various parts of the church, so-called, come together, then we dispose of these things. And when it is that we dispose of these things, then it is that harmony and unity will come about. And yet I believe that in such circumstances, that rather than the clear and certain sound and the harmonious sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what is being lived out and proclaimed is something that is disharmonious, and indeed is to the detriment of those who hear it. And Paul is saying to his readers through the Spirit in these letters, and all believers in the ages to come, that we are to have the same mindset of what it is that the Lord requires regarding his people in terms of Christian conduct. Now, that can be twisted. And sadly, it has been. What do I mean? Well, this. Paul, when he writes, be of one mind, he's not insisting that we all think alike or that we all agree on every issue. Anybody who thinks that, and it's possible in the church, they're deluding themselves. In this fallen world, and the fact that there is still a remnant of sin within us that rears its ugly head from time to time, that is not going to happen in this life. But what he is insisting upon is that we strive for unity in the truth amid the diversity of personalities and gifts that you find within the Church of Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to seek to get along together. We're to seek and to motivate one another that we find unity in the truth of the gospel. That it is that we don't go to war over every small matter that may divide us. One of the commentators I was looking at, he put it like this, and I quote, he said, God wants us to be a people who do not love a fight. God wants us to be a people who do not love a fight. And sadly, you and I know this, that often in the body of Christ, you find individuals who, for whatever reason, do love a fight. Again, let's go back to the ladies in Philippi. And it is that the apostle had to confront the problem of the two women named Euodia and Syntyche, and they're at loggerheads with each other. And disputes among Christians, certainly what I've seen over the decades, often it is that disputes among brothers and sisters in Christ usually come about as a result of pride and jealousy. And each of these individuals, these women, clung to their own opinion and wouldn't give way to the other one. There was an entrenched position of stubbornness and selfishness. I think, no doubt, these were gifted women, and they'd both served with Paul. But it is that Paul, as he beseeches them, as he pleads with them, he's reminding us that God's gifts have to be used in God's way through patience and prayer and not by force of personality. And that, sadly, sometimes is not found within the body of Christ. That's why it is, and somebody was saying to me this recently, that's why it is that it's good to have a plurality of elders in a congregation. Why? Because it means that the one with the strongest personality doesn't bulldoze everything through, and it is to the detriment of the congregation. And think on it, the quarrel between these two women, it would be drawing other people in the church and into the cool void that now existed between them and between two parties within the congregation. The members were taking sides, and the crack in the fellowship was widening. And it was almost like a volcano. It's bubbling under the surface. And then it comes to, there's smoke coming out the top of the volcano. And it is that the volcanologists tell us it's going to blow. And it is that it will blow in such a powerful way. And then the day comes, boom! And it is that the top of the volcano explodes. Sadly, sometimes that's the way within the church, even within a congregation. And so Paul writes to them earnestly. He says, I'm pleading with you. I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. to agree with each other in the Lord. Be of the same mind. So if it's not easy, if it needs to be repeated, then it's also something that is absolutely vital. It was absolutely crucial for the sake of the testimony of the whole congregation in Philippi and elsewhere. Paul here is concerned that Christian men and women should understand one another and also be sympathetic to one another. Let's face it, we're all different people. You know that. I often think of our own session here. It is that Rod, Jim, and David and myself, it is that we're all very different individuals in a sense, in terms of our temperaments, in terms of our gifts, in terms of what perhaps excites us or what it is that makes us just go, oh, no, not that. But the thing that has been a blessing and that I'm thankful for to God over the 27 years now is that in 99.9% of cases that we've had to deal with, we are of one mind. And because of that, even though at times maybe we've had to deal with things that are delicate, that are difficult, even distressing, it is that because we're of one mind with one another, there's harmony amongst us. You should cherish that your elders, that there's harmony amongst us, and that it's there and for decades has always been there. You see, we're not a sheet of postage stamps. And thankfully, that's good. Only the cults clamp down on individuality. It's only the cults that do that. Why? Because in a cult, they want to control their members completely. Yet however different you and I are in terms of gifts, temperament, whatever it may be, from one another, we have to do everything within our power and with God's help to keep the unity of the Spirit in our congregation and be of one in spirit and affection and mind. Put up with each other's idiosyncrasies. Alan's always saying this from the pulpit. Put up with it. It's just Alan. It's a weakness he's got. Things like that. And it's so important a theme in the New Testament. That's why it is that Paul, I think, through the Spirit, in the cases of the verses that I quoted earlier, it is that the Spirit is emphasizing again and again and again, be of one mind. Live in harmony. Think of Corinth. And again, you'll see, here he goes, pastor's nightmare. There I've said it. And it was. No pastor in the right mind, humanly speaking, would want to be the pastor of Corinth when they were hearing some of the things that were happening amongst the body of believers there. Think on it. There were personality cults developing in the congregation. Peter had his fans. Paul had his fans. Apollos had his fans. And it is that these fans would boast in their favorites. Paul could see the red hazard lights flashing. It is that he heard the signal, danger, danger, danger. And he appeals to them, no divisions, brothers and sisters. What is Paul? What is Apollos? And so on. We know what it is that he says. And the standard that he sets for them is this. Be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. So it is that it's a lifestyle, it's not easy, it needs to be repeated, it's vital, and it's needful. What do I mean by that? Well, again, in what ways are you different from your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? You can be different in terms of personality, in terms of education, in terms of race, gender, age, possessions, interest, IQ. And in such matters, we're all different, and that's healthy, and that's essential. But concerning the truths of the gospel, we have not to be at variance. Those truths have been defined by God and given to us, and we are all to believe and to contend for them. And it is that it's these truths that we have to focus on, the truths that unite us, because they're far more important than the things that make us different one from another. And the devil likes to deflect us. He likes to draw our hearts and our minds away from this. You see, the stones that make up the church, living stones, we've been reading that in our studies in Peter at the prayer meeting. It is that they're all different shapes and sizes, but the foundation that we are built upon is one. And that is so for every single body of believers throughout the ends of the earth and in every age. As the hymn writer says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. And that's why it is that he will build his church with living bricks, bricks that are so different in a sense. But it is that he will build to the glory of the Father, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against what it is that he will be doing. And again, it's something that should encourage us. I'm having to move on. So there's this lifestyle that Paul is saying. It's not easy. It needs to be repeated. It's vital. It's needful. But the second thing, and we'll deal with this quickly, Paul, I think, is also saying that to have this lifestyle, there has to be a certain mindset that's yours. Look at what he writes in the rest of the verse. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. He's saying, if you want to have harmony, if you want to be of one mind, then these things must be. You must be willing to associate with people of low position. Again, it quickly became a danger in the early church. And James points this out at the beginning of his letter. Listen to what he writes. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to a poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, the thing that should strike is here. This is written in a time when the Spirit is being manifest powerfully, when it is that the gospel of Christ is conquering the then known world. It is that there is great growth and blessing of the body of Christ, offers us in the church, even though that be the case, we're behaving in such a way that Peter is moved by the Spirit to write this exhortation. And if it was that had to be said 2,000 years ago, how much more does it have to be said today? And that this not be the case. When Paul says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, he could mean things or people. And what's striking is that the verb that's translated associate with, it literally means to be carried away. It's as though a flood has taken place, and it's carrying you away from where you are. And so the idea is you can't resist the flood as it takes you away. So what the Spirit is saying to us is that we've not to resist doing lowly tasks. That it is that as he moves amongst us, it is that we've to be carried away by the Spirit and be involved with things or people that perhaps in our own life we wouldn't normally want to be involved with. An example I read was like this, and I thought, yeah. If you see trash on the floor of the church, pick it up and throw it away. If you see the garbage bags are full at a church function, carry them out. Be carried away by the Spirit. Put yourself on the same level and relate graciously to those who are not perhaps as well off in intellect or a material goods, whatever it may be as you are, and yet relate graciously to them as you would want them to relate to you. And then look at what else he says. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And he's quoting from the Old Testament, from Proverbs 3:7. You read there, do not be wise in your own eyes. fear the Lord and turn away from evil. One of the commentators said this, the person who is wise in his own eyes is rarely so in the eyes of other people. And that's true. Even unbelievers get it. We all know the comedian Jay Leno. And I like Jay Leno, not because of his comedy, but his wife's Scottish and his wife's a McPherson. And that's my mother's clan. So whenever I hear Jay Leno, I think of that. But listen to what Jay Leno said in an interview. And this is very striking. And I quote, if you don't fool around, it's not that hard. I think the key to life is low self-esteem, believing you're not the smartest or most handsome person in the room. All the people who have high self-esteem are criminals and actors. Wow. Truth from Jay Leno. And it is that really he's riffing what it is that the apostle, even though he may not know it, what it is that Paul is writing here. He's saying we're to be of a humble mind, we're to be of a wise mind. Never be wise in your own sight, he says here at the end of the verse. And Paul is warning us of the danger of intellectual pride. Adam and Eve, you shall be as gods. Intellectual pride welled up, and we know the result of that. Think about what Paul says in Romans 1 about those who suppress the truth and righteousness. And what is it that happens? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we're seeing that so clearly today that there's an absolute almost madness out there in terms of changing things to what they are not. I just read yesterday and I thought, the world's gone crazy. Canadian Cancer Society. It is that they put out a request in their advert for cervical cancer. Some of the LGBTQ people got up in arms about this and said that it was demeaning to those who had transitioned and so on. Do you know what the Cancer Society did? When I read this, I thought, this is crazy. And I'm not wanting to embarrass anybody, but this is what they said, and this is what's happening out there. They said that rather than speaking about the cervix, you speak about the front hole. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Really? And that's what our children are growing up in and having to face. Thank the Lord that for us, we were brought up in a time when such foolishness, just if it existed, it wasn't in the mainstream. But now, it's in the blood of society, this foolishness. Let me close with this. There was a convalescent center in the U.S., and it is that there were two ladies in this convalescent center. And it seems that each of them has suffered an incapacitating stroke. One of the ladies, it meant that her left side was restricted, while the other lady, it meant that her right side was restricted. It seems that both of these ladies, before the strokes, they were accomplished pianists, but they had given up hope of ever being able to play again. The director of the center, what a smart cookie this individual was, decided, let's sit them down at the piano beside each other. And it is one with one hand that's working and the other one with the other hand that's working. They can play solos together. And that's what they did, in spite of their disability. They still produce wonderful harmonies. You see, we tonight may say we're so disabled by sin that it's stopping us from living in harmony. No. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can live in harmony one with another. And let's pray that whatever it is that lies ahead for us as a congregation, that this might be at the forefront in terms of our day-to-day, week-by-week witness. That people take note that we've been with Jesus, and one of the ways that they see this is that there is harmony, beautiful harmony amongst us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that over the past months that are our evening service, that we have been enabled to consider some of the one another statements that are found within the pages of your word. And it is, O Lord, that even in our discussions one with another, that we have all admitted that these one another sayings are very difficult. Not difficult in an intellectual sense to understand what it is that the apostles and others write, but difficult in terms of living these things out and in our relationships one with another. And so we pray that even a little of what we've considered over these past weeks, that it might percolate in our hearts and minds. And particularly, Lord, when there may be circumstances that arise in your providence, whereby you are testing us, and whereby it is, O Lord, that there is a possibility of discord and disharmony manifesting itself. We pray that you would bring these words, even tonight and the other one another's, to mind. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that your word is applicable in all and every situation of life. Lord, we pray that in the week that lies ahead, that you would be with each one of us, that you would keep us safe and from harm, and that if it be your will, that you would enable us to gather again next Lord's Day for the worship of your name. Hear us now and forgive our sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.